a third of the way through an online degree program. I told you I was a student. I'm pursuing a PhD in Christian apologetics. And God has told me more than once overnight last night, this is not your Mars Hill today, which is good. No Epicureans, no Stoics out there? No? Okay. No other philosophers? Okay, good. Okay, so pursuing a PhD in Christian apologetics. Now, those of you that don't know, the word apologia is derived from an ancient Ionic Greek for the scholarly enhancement of Christian nerds. For we are rightly dividing the word of truth. This is my slide rule. Come on, guys. And for the millennials and Generation Z that still might be in here, this is a 60-year-old calculator. I tried to get to teach my son how to use this, but he's like, Mom, really? Really? Anyway. Okay. It's the only joke I got. Come on. Okay. So, but for today, I want to challenge you guys to meditate on Psalm 100 this week. Can I have the next slide? Especially verse 3. This Psalm 100 was something that I learned very personally when I was involved with Michigan Christian's a cappella chorus back in 1989. This is actually the uniform from 1989. Don't hate me because it still fits. So this was a song that we did. We were a touring group, and we did the Midwest with this particular song. Not in German, according to Felix Mendelssohn that wrote it, but it is an a cappella arrangement of Psalm 100. And this song has been really hitting me over and over again with a message, especially about know ye that the Lord is God. It is He that made us and not we ourselves. We are His people. Okay? This is about Him. It's not about us. And now, if you ever get the opportunity to actually hear this a cappella arrangement, I strongly recommend you do. I would have had that today, but as you can see, the 59 other guys ditched me. And so, sorry. But anyway. Last spring, I took a course taught by Elmer Towns of Liberty University. It's the wonderful thing about going through an online program. You get these visiting professors that actually come and they do teaching. And the class was called Bible Study Methods. And it had one goal. You're going to learn how to study the Bible so you can teach it. And one of the assignments was titled, Why Study Biblical Doctrine? And we were given a passage. It's Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. So if we could have that up. And so we start with this passage. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, we had an assignment. We had to answer this question. What does God use to grow the church? And so I'm thinking, oh, this will be fun. So I start citing passages in Acts, and I said, well, faith is a noun, and it's also a verb, you know, a little apple polishing. But when I read the passage outside of thinking what the assignment was about, this time I read it in my copy of the Textus Receptus, Unicode Greek. You all are familiar with that. You got a copy of it at home, I'm sure. I got mine right here. So I came across a word that stirred up my mind and soul. Homothumadon. That's verse 46. That's what that "with one accord" translates. So, first thing I did when I came across that word, I selected the hyperlinks to the dictionary and the concordance in my Textus. And Strong's defines the word as "with one mind and with one accord." The dictionary that came with my Greek text, however, includes more information. It says that the word appears 12 times in the New Testament, occurs 11 times in Acts, and once in Romans. And it refers to a musical term. And when I did the research on that, this is what I came up with to answer the question for the assignment. From my paper, quote, "Homothumadon refers to how a choral or orchestral group follows a conductor. The Holy Spirit directed the apostles in verse 12. He breathed into them the symphony of the maestro with one mind, with one accord, with one passion. His disciples could sound, harmonize, and blend authenticating signs and wondrous miracles at his baton. Barnabas in Acts 11 produced the fruits of faith and goodness. Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13 presented the gospel as lights to the uttermost in joy to the glory and for the glory of the word. Paul and Timothy in Acts 16 strengthened the faith of the church." Sounds great. Got an A on the paper. But the problem came up after I turned it in. God said, "You're missing the point." Oh, man. Because in Acts chapter 7, verse 57, it says, "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord." Wait, it's the same word? With the same word they stoned Stephen? That can't be right. In Acts 18, verse 12, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Wait, same word and Paul gets attacked in Corinth? In Acts 19, verse 29, "So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord. Having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions." So with one accord, a riot breaks out in Ephesus? So I'm missing something, and this is bugging me. And I finally, you know, after ranting at home, which is what I do first, "Everyone pray for my my husband and my son and my professors. So it was driving me crazy, and I finally contact the guy, and I says, what? I'm missing something here. What do I need to do? The only response I got was, get a lexicon. Okay. Tell a nerd to buy a book. Okay. So I get the analytical lexicon to the Greek New Testament, and I said, oh, this is great. So slide number 3. It had the following entry for homothumadin. Now, I was really worried that you guys were going to have problems with the font. And I ran this past my husband, and I said, you know, this is Arial font. This is the font that we're all required to use for Northwestern. Everything has to be turned in with this font. And I was kind of worried, and I says, well, is it readable enough? Is it big enough? Can everybody, you can all see, you can all read that, right? Okay, good. That's good. And you'll also notice, you noticed right off that this is not in Unicode Greek because we have the declension marks. You can clearly see the declension, the second declension mark over the Omicron in there. Yeah, you can see that, right, which is good. Okay. You can clearly see also that homothumadin is a compound adverb. It's made up of homoia and thumos. Yeah. Oh, good. Okay. You can switch that to the next slide. So I learned better how to pronounce this word, and I learned that this word, homoia, means to be like or to resemble, and thumos means the passion of the soul or mind. The only time this word is used is it refers to one soul, one mind, not several. It's not several opinions happening. It's one, one leading role. A singular subject, and to the Christian, that subject is Almighty God. That's the only voice we need to hear. That's the only voice we should hear and that we're going to hear today. So when you actually take that word with that subject, homothumadin means to resemble the passion of the mind and soul of God. Okay. So this, when we as Christians practice this, we're resembling the passion of the mind and soul of the Holy Spirit. If all Christians in a gathering meet in one accord, they will sound, harmonize, and blend because they will each resemble the direction of the Holy Maestro. But what if you don't? You know, attending a seminary doesn't award me any special favors whatsoever. I can tell you, after studying systematic theology, which I absolutely hated that class. The reason why I hated that class is because, unbeknownst to me, but knownst to the prof, they decided that, well, you're all apologetics majors, so what you don't need to hear is actual Christian theology. What you actually need to hear is what false teachings are actually being taught in other schools, in other churches. See, I didn't know that that was the game plan. So every time I heard something that sounded deist, or from the Jehovah Witnesses, or from a myriad of others, you know, this double predestination nonsense, I spouted off. I got angry. I got angry. Shane heard it. Sean heard it. They heard it down the block. But I got angry. And I finally go to my advisor, and he said, young lady, you're an apologetics major. The point is not just to go out and defend against the atheists and the agnostics, it's against false teaching. And I said, oh! You know what I did in response to that? I shot off a 20-page paper. Wasn't even assigned. It's how the twisted mind works. But I learned, taking this class, atonement, and this is going to probably send chills down Pastor Ben's spine. Atonement is defined as the vicarious sacrifice whereby the sins of the conditional elect are imputed to Christ, which renders expiation of their guilt, followed by Christ's righteousness imparted to said conditional elect. Hence, they are propitiated and reconciled to God. Right? Yes. Which is great when you're delivering backpacks and you got a third grader in front of you. If I can't make forgiveness through Jesus understandable to a young child, then that definition, all that proves, one, I got a vocabulary test coming up, but two, it proves that I'm a halo-polishing Pharisaic snob. So what makes the Christian different from the one that wants to stone Christians? Okay? So I went back to the homothumadon and the musical term idea. And I searched for ancient Roman theater productions that actually used the term. And it turns out I found one. You ever heard of the play Octavia? Well, of course you have. You probably just saw it. But Octavia is a Roman tragedy that's attributed to Seneca. And it's in five acts, and it focuses on 3 days in the year 62 AD, during which Nero divorced and exiled his wife Claudia Octavia and then marries another, who is Poppaea Sabina. So the homothumadon term actually is the instruction that the chorus is given during the play. Because see, in this time of, in the era of the Roman Empire, when theater happened, they used a choral group to basically tell what the emotion, what the feeling that either the person that's on stage is feeling, or that maybe one of the gods is trying to tell them. It's the message, the whole point of the play is what the chorus is singing. So in Act One, we have poor Octavia spilling her guts to her nurse, and the nurse is trying to console her while attempting to dissuade her from exacting revenge on Nero. So homothumadon, the chorus condemns Nero for his crimes. The chorus says he is degenerate, he is unworthy of Rome, and then the chorus detests the upcoming nuptial. So you fast forward to Act Three, the chorus comes back, and it's the wedding of Nero and Poppaea. Agrippina, who is the soothsayer in the play, shows up. She shows up with these torches and predicts that Nero's going to die. And Octavia tries to tell the audience, more or less tongue-in-cheek, that, oh, don't grieve for me. But with one accord, homothumadon, the chorus does. It's all about poor Octavia. And it's all about Nero is going to get his. And you're the saint, Octavia, and you will get your justification in the end. And so Act Four, Poppaea is now spilling her guts. Same nurse. And because, see, she has a nightmare. The nightmare was that Agrippina shows up carrying a torch covered in blood. She bids Poppaea to follow her. They reach the marriage bed, but instead of Nero, it's her former husband, Crispus. He's there. He advances toward her with an entire crowd with him. In the crowd, right in front, is her son, Rufus. So Crispus embraces, kisses Poppaea. Nero suddenly arrives, breaks them apart, plunges a sword down Crispus's throat, and orders Rufus to be drowned right in front of her. She wakes up. And the nurse says, this dream that you have, Poppaea, is nonsense. With one accord, homothumidin, the chorus praises the beauty of Poppaea. And a messenger arrives, warns that there's an angry mob-like populace outside the palace. We need to send some guards because it's getting rather ugly. With one accord, the chorus defends the legal marriage of Nero and Poppaea. It's all good. This is exactly what the gods want. Poppaea, don't worry. You're gorgeous. Octavia is nothing. And this marriage is blessed by the gods. You deserve it. Go after it. In Act 5, Nero orders the rabble-rousers to be flogged, to be starved, orders Octavia to be executed. With one accord, the chorus petitions the gods to carry Octavia to a safe place and allow Rome to destroy itself in savage bloodshed. Now, if you're lost, that's the point. Because we've got the chorus chanting, condemn Nero, preserve Octavia. Poppaea's gorgeous, the marriage is legal. Rescue Octavia, let Rome burn. In each case, the chorus is channeling the message that character wants to believe or hear. Now it's making more sense. Because partiality, discord, separation, these are devices of the enemy. He conducts his ensemble with the following deception. He convinces each person, you're a rising star. And he gathers these rising stars together, and they become an ensemble of soloists. Let's go back to what happened to Stephen. You got Stephen preaching about Jesus to the enragement of an ensemble of soloists known as the Sanhedrin, including a special composition performed by Saul of Tarsus. With one accord, they stone Stephen. Let's go to where when Paul arrived at a city long known for rampant immorality. It was a resort for the Roman elite, preaching to the local Jews of the ignorance and unbelief all around Corinth, while testifying that Jesus is the Christ. Well, an ensemble of soloists is not about to entertain that blasphemy. With one accord, they bring Paul before the proconsul and accuse Paul of promoting a religious practice that violates the law. Later in Acts, Paul arrives in Ephesus, home to the Temple of Artemis. Now, the Temple of Artemis, I really wish there were some really decent pictures of something like that, because this was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. For you to get an idea of how big this place is, or was, if you ignore the temple courts, if you only took Herod's temple, when he rebuilt the temple, if you took only the main building, so we're talking about the holy place, the inner sanctuary. You took that and compared it to the Temple of Artemis, 50,000 50 of Herod's main temple could fit inside the temple of Artemis. This temple was the hub of economic life. Demetrius, he's a master of a guild of silversmiths. It's a pretty lucrative business to make silver shrines of Artemis. See, Paul's Christianity is going to make sales of that fall drastically. So Demetrius, the star of the guild, greedy and wicked, instigates a riot. With one accord, a mob, an ensemble of silversmith soloists rush into the open amphitheater and drag with them Paul's companions. So, how do we know that we are listening to God and not the enemy? How do we know which ensemble we're in? Okay, so here's how you know that. Go to Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 5, it says the God of patience and comfort. The original Greek says that he is a God of endurance and encouragement. That's how he conducts his people. He conveys through his direction a patient frame of mind. He may ask you, even today, would you remain with me here? You know, others may be leaving, but I need you to stay. I need you to remain with me. I need to have some time, just the two of us. Why? Because he's going to gift you with something. He's going to gift you with the strength to bear either what you're suffering now or what you're going to suffer. He wants to teach you how to continue. He wants to teach you how to hold out. He wants to convey through his direction a solace, a consolation. He's going to gift you with his mind and his soul. You get his passion, and he wants you to use it. He wants you to use it to advise someone. He wants you to come and sit beside someone. He wants you to exhort. He wants you to cover over. He wants you to be an agent of the paraclete, the advocate. You are not a soloist. That's what the enemy wants you to think. When he rises something up in you to act, that's because in his ensemble, in his orchestra, he's placing the other musicians on a rest so that the maestro can create an atmosphere, his atmosphere. He is overwhelming one note with his message. So under what conditions can we see the maestro appear? In Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, his mother, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Devotion to prayer, the maestro shows. He comes with his baton and he directs the prayers what he wants said, what he wants to convey, the direction that he wants his intercessors to go. Because it's not about us. It's about what he wants to say, what he wants to present. In Acts chapter 2, 43 through 47, we saw that earlier. That's life in a Christian community. That's supposed to be normal. That's supposed to be how every meeting happens. It's the maestro's direction, what he wants to say and do. We say the service is about him, for him, through him, in him. It's all about him. It has nothing to do with any of us. We're just his notes. Acts 5, chapter 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. The apostles are simply ministering. They're just simply doing what God tells them to do. And because of that obedience, the maestro then works on everyone that is watching all of this take place. He's not just acting through the apostles, he's acting on everyone that shows up. That's how what he wants to do. That's how he wants to work. That's what that ministry is about. I learned a valuable lesson on how this works the end of last March. I'm going to share a story with you. One of my friends and coworkers at work, she hands me this flyer at work, and she says, "Michelle, you're meant to go to this. You're supposed to go. It's all about the Holy Spirit. This is right up your alley. This is your thing." And I said, "From the most Reverend David Bishop Ricken." Wait. "Is this Catholic?" "Honey, I ain't Catholic." She says, I know. "You're still supposed to go to this. I'm absolutely, absolutely convinced. You're to go. You are appointed. You're going." Well, how do you say no to that when they throw the appointed and the thing at you like that? Now, there's this phone number. I guess I could call that. So I call the phone number, and this poor guy answers the phone, and I said, "So, I hear that you've got a Holy Spirit seminar, and it's open for everybody. I'm Pentecostal. I want to go." And he says, "Yes. We say it's for everybody. So I'm like, "Cool, I'm coming. How do I get there? I don't even know where St. Bernard's Church is." And he's like, "Well," I show up, and the really great thing about this, there was a mandatory explanation session. And they have us meeting in the chapel, and we're going around the room. Now, they had three different explanation sessions. I went to the first one. We're going around the room. We're all supposed to stand up and say our names, what parishes we attend, and what we want to get out of the class, because it's going to meet for 8 weeks. So one by one, people are standing up, and they say what parish they go to and, you know, what they want to get out of it. And I quickly learn I'm the only non-Catholic here. So now it's my turn. And because God has a great sense of humor to use nerds comically, I actually jump up and I say, "Greetings, Catholics! I'm not one of you. However, I am Pentecostal, and I want to be where the Holy Spirit is, so I'm here, hailing from Visible Church. Give a warm welcome to Michelle Godmer. They actually start applauding. I know, stupid. And I sit down and I'm like, I am such an idiot. And they start telling us that in the following weeks, we're going to be placing all of you in small groups. And I start looking around the room and they start looking at me. And there was this look on one lady's face that said, please, God, don't put me in the same group with that one. So over the next 8 weeks, and this is all the material that they gave us over those 8 weeks, I learned about the 7 Isaian gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'd never heard that before. I journaled every day. I reflected on God's love, my spiritual journey. We studied what is salvation, how to receive God's reconciliation. And it had nothing to do with confession. It was all about God coming in one-on-one and just reaching his love into each one of us. And we were actually asked to respond to that invitation. We had, you know, that prayer, that sinner's prayer, except the way that they worded it, it was just, these people were pouring their hearts out. And it was just amazing. We discussed the new life. We discussed its source, the Holy Spirit. We studied about baptism in the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues. We spent great lengths in prayer. We were prepared to receive the life-altering renewal offered by the Holy Spirit, how to ask for his spiritual gifts, how the Holy Spirit impressed upon me. And what he was teaching me through this whole experience is, you need some humility, girl. You really do. And, you know, I want to bring you to that servant's heart because these people need your help. They need your witness. They need some answers because you've experienced something that these people now want. They're craving for it. They're so hungry and thirsty for it that it was incredible. And so each of us was anointed. They laid hands on us. And a whole circle of prayer warriors just came around every circle and just were interceding for every one of us. Baptism of the Holy Ghost was imparted. And the rest of the sessions was just the testimonies that poured out because of it. It was absolutely incredible. They asked me to share, so I did. And at the end of all of this, we had to go through an interview, one-on-one. And I go through my interview, and I was asked, so what do you do? You got the release of the Holy Spirit in your life. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? What fundamentals make up your Christian life? How has Christ transformed you? We want to talk about your prayer life. What do you do to help your family meet Jesus on a daily basis? So at the end of the interview, I started to cry because I said, I don't want this to end. This has been incredible. We had one day, I'm going to share this with you, where we had we were praying for one that was sick. And you've got 63 Catholics that are now born again, spirit-filled, and they're all speaking in tongues. someone got a word of knowledge out that said that the healing was actually taking place. This person wasn't even there. She was in the hospital. Was that the healing was taking place, that she was getting strengthened and getting that mercy of God. And the entire congregation started to sing in tongues. It was so gorgeous. I would have sworn it was the angels themselves that were singing. And I didn't want any of that to end. I was just, please don't shut me out of this. And they said, oh, we don't want to shut you out of this. We want you to come back next year as staff. We want you to minister to these people. We want to keep doing this. We're going to do this at the diocese in the fall. We're going to do this, looks like St. John the Baptist in Howard for spring. They want me to come on board and help them out. See, I thought that unity came because we were all of the same faith. And in his orchestra at St. Bernard's, I may have been the one playing the kazoo, but with the same holy maestro, that blend was inviting to angels. So your take-home lesson is this. When Christian homothumadon is practiced, unity grows. When you serve together, when you teach each other, when you encourage one another, and it doesn't matter what group you're in. For unity is just as important outside of these walls as it is inside. We have that opportunity at worship on the water today, and I actually want to pray for that event right now. Holy Father, I am so thankful that you do not place a seal on a building, on a denomination, but instead you place a seal on a soul. So as your sons and daughters, we invite you to worship on the water, and we want to sing to you and with you. We invite your angels to praise with us. We want to herald the gospel. We want to care for and to serve anyone in need. We want to guide, we want to instruct your worship leaders. Protect your people. Reveal through us your plan for Green Bay by the commission of our triune God. Amen.